Well, church, before you find a seat, just turn to somebody, tell them you love them, tell them thank you for being here this morning. Well, good morning. Thank you for coming. Of course, good morning to everybody who's joining us online as well. I pray you were greeted with a smiling face and a handshake. As we jump in this morning, we're finishing out our yearly series, Christian Living, and we've really been diving into this miscellaneous subject matters and things, or stuff that wouldn't fit throughout the year. We're kind of throwing it in here, and for the last few weeks, we've been in discipleship, and we're finishing that out this morning. But then next week, just heads up for everybody, we're going to jump into our Christmas series, Unwrapping Christmas. And we've said, hey, don't come alone. All right, so as we jump into this Christmas series, really for the next 3 weeks after this Sunday, hey, we're saying, hey, we're talking about disciple duplication today, going out and making disciples. Don't come alone this Christmas season. All right, step out there, get out of your comfort zone and invite somebody in. But this morning, disciple duplication will be in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. But before we really dive into the text, as we look at duplicating disciples, creating new disciples, and going to follow that commission Jesus gives us, I really fell into a rabbit hole this week thinking about reproduction or duplication into the arts, all right? I got really fancy this week. Not really an art guy, but artists, especially those who have these famous paintings, there's one original. There's one original painting, but of course, you can't just have one because everybody wants to see it. Not everybody can travel to Paris or wherever they have all those fancy paintings at in those museums. So they have what's called reproductionists or reproduction artists. They study the artist real close, the brush strokes and the colors and how it's painted, and then they reproduce or they duplicate the original. Not so they can make money, but for educational purposes and other people can enjoy it. And I just kind of want you to see a picture. I'm going to ask Miss Amy in the sound booth to throw up this first one here. All right, this is the Mona Lisa, okay. Painted by, yes, Da Vinci. All right, it's very famous. The next one is it side by side by a duplication or a reproduction. Okay, you can obviously see the artist changed it a little bit, put like a little flower on the other one so you could denote the difference. But I mean, it's really close. I mean, the brush strokes, the colors, except for that purposeful thing there on the shoulder. I mean, it's very, very similar. Almost the same. This next one. The Scream by Edvard Munch. He was a Norwegian artist. All right, let's go to the reproduction of it. Different colors to denote the difference, but still very, very similar. A duplication, a reproduction. All right, this next one is an original work by my third grade nephew. His name is Sullivan. This is a snowman. He's even put the date on there. All right, now the reproduction artists of the original piece are his two sisters, Aspen and Ivy. Can we throw those up there? All right, they're getting there. Not as good as the famous reproductionist, but they looked at the original and they said, okay, hey, this is how we copied. And as we look at disciple duplication or going and making disciples, hey, we look at Jesus. Hey, he's the original. He's the original disciple maker. And he is who we model all this off of. So as we dive in this morning, as we look at disciple duplication, we look toward no one else but Jesus himself, God in the flesh. Let's turn to the Word. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. If you don't have a Bible, the verses will be on the screen. Starting in 19. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded of you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Let's pray together. Father, you are so wonderful, merciful, and just, and righteous, and holy. Lord, we pray that as we continue this morning, continue to worship and to pray and to preach your word, we pray that your Holy Spirit would do a mighty work within your sons and daughters. Lord, as we look at this call and this commission to go and make disciples, Lord, we start to bridge that gap on what that looks like. Lord, we pray that we would take it serious. Lord, that your Holy Spirit would convict us so great that we could not help but reach out and share the gospel and to step into people's lives. Lord, that we would be known as a disciple-making church, a church that not only loves God and loves people, but makes disciples. And God, you would get all the glory from it. Lord, we wouldn't point to ourselves and say, look what we did. We would say, look what God is doing. Look at the life transformation. Look at the bondage of sin that is broken, the chains of addiction that are gone, the marriages that are restored, the lives that are radically changed, the power of the gospel and the work of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we pray for anybody who's here this morning who doesn't know you, who hasn't surrendered and followed that call to follow Jesus. We pray today would be the day of that starting in that discipleship journey. And God, we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, church, as we read there, the third week in Matthew's gospel, we kind of started at the beginning and now we're finishing it out. And really, as Matthew gives that account, Matthew is writing as an eyewitness. He was one of the 12. He was right there as Jesus was doing his ministry. He was that tax collector who Jesus called and said, hey, follow me. He leaves it all behind and he follows Jesus. And he writes here, inspired by the Holy Spirit, giving an eyewitness account of the earthly ministry of Jesus. And these are the last words that Matthew records. Before Jesus ascends back into heaven, he gives this commission or this call. We commonly refer to it as the Great Commission, to go and to make disciples. Not only are we called to declare to follow Jesus, not only do we get developed as disciples and get those distinct traits, but Jesus says, hey, you need to go duplicate. You need to go and make. You need to take all this stuff that I've poured into your life and that I'm teaching you, and you need to go tell it to somebody else. You got to go make disciples just like you were made. And church, I really want us, I want to hammer this home before we dive into what it looks like. Because these words that Matthew records, he hears them. He's right there as Jesus says them. And it was so great, it was so important that he records it, and generation after generation after generation starts making disciples. We sit here today in this gymnasium, in this church, in this body of believers, because, hey, these 12 or these 11, and they add one more, they're in the book of Acts, but they took it serious. They said, hey, we're going to take all this stuff that Jesus taught, this commission to go and make disciples, hey, we're going to do it. We sit here today as believers because they took it serious. And the kids that are in that room over there, the youth that are sitting in this sanctuary, the young adults that are here, hey, the folks that come after us are going to sit in these seats old and gray and happy and joyous because we said, hey, we are going to take disciple-making serious. That's the legacy we leave behind. Because Jesus said, hey, I'm going to heaven, but I'm coming back. And this is what you have to do while I'm gone. Maybe think of the chances I get to take my wife on our weekly dates that I kind of postpone sometimes to every 2 weeks. And we leave the house, and we leave the kids in charge. And I give them a list. I say, hey, we're coming back. Applebee's is going to be done. The movie's going to be over. Hey, the dishes better be done. The floors better be swept. You better be in bed by 9:30, and when we get home, you better be snoring. Okay? Those are the marching orders I give them. Sometimes they follow them. Sometimes we pull in the driveway, and all of a sudden you see all the lights turn off, and you know that they're just running up the stairs and diving into bed, pretending like they're sleeping for the last half hour. But us as a church, hey, these are the marching orders Jesus leaves us. He says, I'm going away. I'm coming back. This is what you got to do. Some of you are going to go home back to glory before I come back. But hey, as the time passes, you got to keep making disciples. You got to fulfill the Great Commission. And we know this and we take it serious, but a lot of times we get lost in the in-between. We know the commission. We know what's got to happen. But how do we go from A to C? Sometimes we skip over B, or we just get lost. You say, well, I don't know how. Jesus, you tell me to go make disciples. Well, how do I make disciples? What do I do? What do I say? Who do I find? Remember what I said, we follow the original. Because Jesus gave us the blueprint. And it doesn't take a college degree. It doesn't take a doctorate. It just takes a disciple. It takes a willing disciple to look at the life and ministry of Jesus, and he shows us exactly how we're to duplicate disciples. So let's dive into it. The first one we see from the life of Jesus, that the first thing we have to do, if we're going to duplicate disciples, if we're going to make disciples, hey, we got to ask. Hey, we got to pray for individuals to disciple. We got to go before the throne of heaven, and we got to pray. Jesus gives us this example in Luke chapter 6, verses 12 and 13, and it says, in these days he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God, and when day came, he called his disciples, and he chose from them 12, whom he named apostles. Jesus is going to give this special commission to the 12. They're going to be sent ones to start the early church and lay the foundation as Jesus ascends back into heaven. But before he chooses them, before he gives them this special sending, he spends the whole night in prayer. Not 30 seconds, not 30 minutes, but the Son, the Word incarnate, spends all night before the Father saying, Lord, are these the ones? Are these the ones that are going to lay the foundation? Is this who you want? And it's not until he does that that he gives them that commission as apostles. Now, we're not commissioning anybody as apostles, but hey, we're going to make disciples. And the blueprint's the same, that as we look to disciple individuals, we have to pray. We have to know who the one is that's going to send them. That's God in heaven. He's going to send the ones for us to disciple, but we have to ask him. We have to seek his guidance. We got to ask for wisdom on who he wants us to pour into. And a lot of times we look at, hey, how do I pray within the will of God, the prayers that, hey, he is going to answer that. He wants me to pray. Well, as we just told us, go and make disciples. It's his will that we do it. So when we pray and we say, okay, God, I'm going to answer this call. I'm going to go out and I'm going to make disciples, Lord, but I need people to disciple. He's going to send them. But church, here's the catch. Expect the unexpected. Okay, because as we pray for those to disciple, a lot of times, not all the time, but I would say the majority of time, it's not who we expect. I'll let you in on a little example. Me and Heather were living down in Tennessee. We moved on base, and we said, hey, we're going to be all in for this military community to go and make disciples. So we start praying, and I'm kind of expecting maybe people who look like me, who act like me within this military community, but all of a sudden, after we started praying and people started gathering and the Lord started bringing people, I looked around and absolutely nobody looked like me. I'm a white guy from a small town in Minnesota. When we looked around at our living room with all these people who God said, hey, this is who I want you to disciple, 80% were African American. That's crazy. That's not, I wasn't expecting it. But that's who God sent, and that's who we poured into. It was married folks, it was single folks, it was divorced folks, it was people who were 40, it was kids who were 18 who just got out of basic training. And we looked around, we said, hey, well, this is kind of like, hey, the group Jesus had. He had fishermen. It was a kind of low class in society at the time. Hey, he had a political fanatic and a zealot. He had a lady who was demon-possessed, who he cast out those demons. It was people that you wouldn't expect to say, hey, this is who Jesus is going to pour into. So when we ask and he answers, hey, we've got to keep our eyes open. And we got to say, okay, Lord, this is who you sent me. This is who I'm going to disciple. Because he'll answer that. It's within his will. He tells us to go make disciples. So when we ask him, he's going to bring them. But we got to pray as a church, and we got to pray as individuals for people to disciple. Well, then after we pray and we ask, hey, then we got to build. Because God's going to send them. We got to start to build the relationship. All right, as God sends people, we got to step into their lives, and we got to start to build trust. Hey, we're not doing a quick sales pitch. Disciple-making is a journey. So we start to build the relationship. This is exactly what Jesus did with Andrew in John chapter 1, verses 35 through 41. It says, the next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples, so the disciples of John, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, behold, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. And he turned and saw them following and said to them, what are you seeking? And they said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? And he said to them, come and you will see. So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him for that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which means Christ. Andrew was following John the Baptist. And John says, hey, behold the Lamb of God. And Andrew leaves and says, oh, I know what that means. I'm going to spend time with this guy. And he spends the day with Jesus. We don't know what he does with them, but I'm assuming they had a conversation. They talked. He got to know Jesus a little bit. Enough to where he says, hey, I've found the Messiah, and he tells his brother. There was a relationship that was built before Jesus even said, follow me. And church, in today's culture, we look to duplicate disciples. Not only do we have to pray, but we got to step into people's lives, and we've got to build relational equity to where trust is built, to where people see our heart, to where people say, hey, they don't only talk the talk, but they walk the walk. There's something different in the way they live when they say they follow Jesus, that I see it, that I trust it. They're not out to make money. They're not out to get me to do something. All they care about is that, hey, that to know that I am loved and I need Jesus. And we do that by building relationships. And through this building, you start to find out, hey, if somebody is a good potential disciple. Because a potential disciple, as you build this relationship, you'll see, hey, first of all, they need to be available. For somebody to start this discipleship journey, they have to be available. They have to make time to dig deeper in this relationship with Jesus. Not only do they have to be available, but hey, they've got to be faithful. If they're going to follow Jesus, they've got to surrender to him. This may take some time, but ultimately they got to get to the point where they repent of their sin and put their faith and trust in Jesus to be a disciple. So they need to be available, they need to make time, hey, they need to have that confession, they need to be faithful in Jesus, hey, but they also need to be coachable. A disciple is coachable. Meaning you can dive into the Word and you can provide application, but you got to be willing to do it. A disciple is not someone who's so proud where they say, hey, yeah, I don't need that. I'm not going to do that. I don't want anything to do with that. If that's the case, hey, you're wasting your time. But that's why we build this relationship. I got teachable up there, coachable, teachable, same thing. But so we understand as we build this relationship, hey, that a disciple is available, they're faithful, and they're teachable and coachable. And this all happens through this building of this relationship. And we all know how to do it. It just starts with conversation, getting to know somebody, figuring out what they do for a living, if they have a family, what their kids' names are, what their hobbies are. And it doesn't all have to be one time. It can be over this a span of meetings or the span of different conversations as you go to sporting events or as you see them at work or you see them at the coffee shop. And as we do these things, we start to bridge the gap between the commission and disciple duplication. So not only do we need to ask and pray, but we need to build these relationships. Hey, but then there's got to be an invitation. We've got to invite. There's got to be a point where we invite the individual into the discipling relationship. Remember, Jesus did this when he said, follow me. He was inviting them to follow. He was saying, come on. Follow me. We follow that same model. Otherwise, all we have is just a social gathering, which isn't bad. Those are good things. It's good to get together and chat and converse and have conversation. But if we're out to make disciples, there's got to be an invitation. And we see Jesus do this when he calls Matthew in Luke chapter 5, verse 27. It says, after this he went out and he saw the tax collector named Levi, this is Matthew, sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, follow me. He gave the invitation. It wasn't vague. It wasn't convoluted. He says, hey, follow me. And Matthew accepts the invitation there in verse 28. And leaving everything, he rose and he followed him. So when we start to build these relationships and that trust is built, we've got to extend the invitation to the potential disciple. And it doesn't have to be super formal. Sometimes we think it's got to be King James Version. Doth thou accept into thine relationship of discipling? It can be extremely informal. We can have been getting coffee and having these conversations, and you find out they're a believer. And you start to connect with the person. You can just say, hey, you know what? I love Jesus. You said you love Jesus. Hey, would you want to get together and just dive into the Word? I mean, not for a prolonged period, but like 20 minutes on a Friday. 20 minutes on a Monday. And we just go deeper together. We can learn together. And you may get an answer like, yeah, that sounds awesome. I'd love to do that. Well, there you go. Disciple relationship started. Now you may get an answer like, absolutely not. I don't want to do that. Sometimes that happens. But then you just go back to the asking. You just keep praying. You don't completely blow them off and never see them again. You're going to see them through those relationships, but you keep praying for them. And you may get I don't really know. I don't know if I'm there yet. Well, hey. Why don't you go home and take the week and just think about it. Just pray about it. And I'll come ask you next week. That's how you can handle all three of those responses. But the invitation has to be given. So we ask, we pray for God to send these disciples. Hey, we start to build these relationships. We see if they're available, if they're faithful, if they're teachable and coachable. And then we extend the invitation. Hey, but then we got to train. Then the training starts. Because if somebody accepts the invitation, that's where the real discipling happens. And we're not going to get too crazy with it. When we talk about training and making disciples, we're just going to say, hey, read the Word and apply. Super simple. Read the Word and apply. Or read the Word and provide application. And this is going to be, as you're the one doing the inviting, hey, you've got to be the one to take the first step. And this is exactly how Jesus did it. Because remember, as we started last week, Jesus was doing what right before the Sermon on the Mount? He was up on the hillside there, and who was at his feet? Starts with the D. Disciples. His disciples were there. And he starts to teach. He says there in verse 2, he opened his mouth and he taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." The Word incarnate is the one doing the teaching. So our teaching is reading the Word. Reading His words that are recorded, that are given to us, the complete revelation, Old Testament, New Testament. That's how we teach like Jesus. But Jesus didn't just stop at the teaching. He provided application. He gave real-world experience. In the Gospel of John, before Jesus goes to the cross, in John chapter 13, verses 3 through 5, it says, "Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him." Jesus was not only teaching through the spoken word, but Jesus was teaching through real life application. He took the role of what a servant would do to wash those dirty feet, and he says, "No, I'm going to do it. I'm going to show you what it really looks like to love people. I'm going to show you what it really looks like to be a disciple, to take, hey, not the top position, but the lowly position, and start to serve and start to love and start to step into other people's lives and really show what it means to follow me." And that's what we do when we start to train. We read the Word. It can be a verse, it can be a couple verses, it could be a whole chapter. And then we take it and we say, okay, what is Jesus talking about here? He tells us to be the light in the darkness. What does that mean? How can we be light? And you start to have that conversation with that disciple. Hey, we can be the light in the darkness by praying for those in our community. We can be the light in the darkness by having a Thanksgiving meal. We can be the light in the darkness by gathering on Sundays to worship. That's how you go from reading the Word to providing application. That's where we start to train. But you, as the one who's extended this invitation, and you've prayed, and you've seen that this disciple is available, they're faithful, they're teachable and coachable, but as you start to train, hey, you have to lead. You have to lead. Meaning, as you come to this meeting, wherever it's going to be, if it's at a coffee shop, if it's just 10 minutes on the phone, you've got to be the one to dive into the Word. You got to set the example. So there's some preparation involved. Doesn't have to be 7 hours of study, but yeah, there should be some prayer and there should be some study involved in your meeting. And you lead the way. You open your Bible. You have it highlighted. And you start to lead this disciple through it. And maybe after a few meetings, you go from leading to supervising. Okay, so you've done these meetings, you've kind of followed this example, you're diving into the Word, you're providing application. Maybe you've done this 4 or 5 times. You say, okay, hey, next week, hey, I want you to read. I want you to pray. And then we can discuss on how we apply this Word. So you go from leading to supervising to sending. Because ultimately, you're there to make disciples who make more disciples. Just like Jesus did. He sent the 12 who made more disciples to where the church came, to Pequot Lakes, and now we've got multiple evangelical Bible-based churches who are making more disciples. That's how we continue. So that's our end goal, is to send and to replicate the same process that you brought to them. And this is truly how lives are radically changed. When the church takes this call to make disciples serious, when we don't get lost in the super finite details of things. We just say, hey, Jesus calls us to make disciples. We know what we got to go do. We look to how he did it, and then we go do it. That's where one by one, two by two, three by three, four by four individuals start to get added to the body of Christ. More people filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. Who now, that's more people praying for the lost. That's more people doing the work of ministry. That's more people preaching the gospel in a community that goes from maybe a few believers to many. All because the church took the call of disciple duplication serious. I remember the night I gave my life to the Lord was a pastor named Robbie Gallaty from Long Hollow Baptist Church in Tennessee. And he was actually preaching on discipleship. And one of the things, as he was preaching on this exact same passage that stuck out, he said, hey, the gospel came to you because it didn't stop at somebody else. Meaning the good news of Jesus reached your ears because somebody didn't stop. Somebody didn't say, hey, I got mine, I don't care about anybody else. It's, hey, the gospel came to me, I surrendered to Jesus, and now I'm going to continue sharing the gospel. Let's not be the church, let's not be the disciples that the gospel stops at us. Let's be the church that goes out and shares the good news. Let's be the church that takes the Great Commission serious. Let's be the church that doesn't come alone this holiday season when everybody's thinking about Jesus a little more. Let's be the church, Dave, that's all in for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm going to invite you to bow your heads. We're going to close out for this morning. And as we do this and we bow our heads together, what we're doing is just a response. It's you before Jesus. Bringing those things to him that he's laid on your heart for this last hour or whatever it is. And as he started to convict you to say, yeah, you know what? Hey, you haven't taken it serious. Hey, I pulled you from death to life, but I need you to share it with other people. Maybe he's just bringing you to that step to say, hey, start praying for people to disciple. You got a lot to bring to the table because I've blessed you so much. Or maybe you've already asked and you're starting to build those relationships, but you need to give that invite. Then ask him, Lord, give me the courage to overcome that barrier. Or maybe you're just so afraid for that training part. And have him lead you through it. Have him give you the wisdom that he promises in his word. But bring it before him. Maybe you're here this morning and we look at all this discipleship things and following Jesus. You've never answered that call when he says, follow me. Well, it still stands. And he calls out to you, follow me. Father in heaven, we're so grateful that you gave us that same call. That you said, hey, I loved you enough that while you were a sinner, I died for you on that cross so that you could be forgiven. I took all of that punishment that you deserved. And now it's time to follow me. Lord, we thank you so much. We praise your name. Lord, I pray as you put these things on our heart, to take this call serious. Lord, no matter where we're at in this journey, no matter where we're at in the disciple duplication process, Lord, I just pray that as you put those things on our heart, Lord, that we would be faithful in it. God, that we would seek you for people to disciple. God, that we would build those relationships with people through conversation, through hospitality. And Lord, we would invite them in to go deeper, to learn more about you, to be conformed into your image. And Lord, we would train them up and send them out to go make more disciples. And it wouldn't stop at us, but it would continue on. Lord, we love you, thank you, and praise you. Pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Church, I invite you to stand. We're going to sing together. As we do, I'll be down front. I'd love to pray with you. As God has put something on your heart, I invite you to come forward. And let's pray together.